So Luke chapter 1, before we hear God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, and this is love, not that we have loved you first, but that you have loved us and have sent your Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We thank you, O God, that you have loved us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that you continue to love us by giving us grace through the reading and the preaching of your word, through the prayer and sacraments. We pray, O God, that as we now engage with this means of grace, your preached word, we pray that you would, in fact, by your Spirit, grant us grace, that we might serve you all the more and put to death our sinful deeds and behaviors and lead a life of righteousness and holiness and godliness. We pray, O God, that you would bless the reading of your word. We pray that you would lift our minds up into the heavenly places, that you would lift us up from the things of this world, and that we might meditate and think on heavenly matters. We pray that we would behold the glory of Jesus Christ in your gospel, our Savior and King, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God's holy word. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is God's holy word. Now this song from Zechariah's mouth comes after he had been silenced by an angel of the Lord. He had been silenced by an angel of the Lord because he spoke in unbelief in response to the angel's announcement to Zechariah. That announcement was that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth would have a son. They would have a son, they would bear a child, even though they were both advanced in years and past childbearing age. And Elizabeth herself had been barren her entire life. Now this child to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth was not Jesus. He was born to Mary. This child that was to be born to them was John the Baptist. Now typically you don't hear a sermon on the birth of John the Baptist around this time that we remember the birth of Christ. But what we see in this song from the new father, advanced in years, after he had seen his child, he's a new father now, advanced in years, named him John, given him the name that the angel told him to give him. What we see in this song is that the arrival of this child, John the Baptist, the arrival of this child testified to the fact that the Christ child was about to be born. That he was about to come into the world. He was about to arrive. And Zechariah praises God and the power of the Holy Spirit, for the child that was at that time growing in Mary's womb was a horn of salvation, raised up to redeem God's people. And Zechariah's son, John, would prepare the way for the coming of this horn of salvation, for the coming of the Lord himself. Now, as we've already mentioned, Zechariah here is singing praises to the Lord after his tongue had been stilled by the messenger of God. His voice was silenced because the Lord had visited him, had had mercy upon him and his wife, Elizabeth. They had been advanced in years. He had visited him and told him that he was showing them mercy, but he was going to grant them a son. He would grant them a son in their old age, though his wife had been barren. But Zechariah did not believe that this was possible. He questioned the Lord's sovereignty and wisdom. And instead of using his tongue to confess that he would submit to God's sovereignty and he would submit to the mercy of God shown to him in giving him a son, he used his tongue to question the Lord's goodness, to question the Lord's wisdom. Zechariah said, "How can this be?" in response to this announcement. "How can this be? We are too old," is essentially what we said. "You will bear a son, Zechariah." This is the message from heaven. And he says, "How can this be? We are too old." You see there the wisdom of man coming forth in Zechariah's mouth, judging God's wisdom. So he is silenced for a time because of his unbelief. But the Lord opened his mouth once again by the Holy Spirit so that he might use his tongue properly to bless the Lord, to praise God. The first words from his mouth, the first words from Zechariah's mouth, after having a time of not being able to speak, not being able to say one thing to his wife or to his child, the first words from his mouth, since his last word of unbelief fell from his lips, are this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Now, at the beginning of this song, we see in this movement in Zechariah's voice here, this movement from using his voice to express an unbelieving heart, this movement from using his tongue to judge God's goodness, to judge God's sovereignty, a movement from using his tongue for that to using his tongue to bless the God of Israel, to praise his name, and to praise the Redeemer that he had raised up in the womb of Mary. This is precisely why Jesus came to earth. There were those in Israel who did truly use their voices in heartfelt worship of God, but there were those in Israel who did not. They used their tongues to worship a false god, to falsely worship the true God. There were Gentiles all over the world, pagans all over the world, using their tongues to worship false gods and to judge God's goodness. Even Zechariah here, who was a true worshiper, he's described as righteous in the beginning of Luke's gospel. Even Zechariah here showed evidence of unbelief. But this is why Jesus came to earth. This is why Jesus came to earth, to cause those who would use their tongues to bless the world, to bless mankind, to bless the gods of the world, to bless the God of Israel. Now, this is the effect that Jesus would have on his people everywhere. He had come so that the proclamation of his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, would elicit praise of God. It would elicit praise of God on the mouths of those who would use their mouths to curse him, to judge him, to put him to the test, to sing praises to their own goodness, to sing praises to the goodness of man, and to the goodness of all of sin and temptations in the world. This is why Jesus came to earth, to cause people to use their tongues to bless his name. And we must remember, brothers and sisters, we must remember during this time that Jesus did not come at a specific day in history to give us a day off at the course of a year, over the course of a year's work. He did not come simply so that we might have some rest from our work. Jesus came to be born of a virgin, to take on human flesh, not to just give us a holiday. It was not just a selfless act that was part of just this general Christmas spirit of giving. It was not just a selfless act, though it was selfless. So it was done on behalf of us and for the glory of his Father. It was not just a simply selfless act as part of this general giving spirit that we must follow. He came to live and die, to obey, to take on human nature, obey, grow to maturity, and be murdered for our transgressions, and save us from our enemies. He came to be murdered for our transgression, thereby save us from our enemies, sin and death and Satan. Just as Zechariah sings in this song, verse 71, this horn of salvation would save us from our enemies, from the hand of all those who hate us. This is not just outward physical enemies, but this is the supernatural enemy that we could not overcome, Satan himself, who hates God and hates his people. This is why Jesus came to earth, to save us, redeem us, that we might praise his name. And this work that he has done, the proclamation of this work, would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would cause worshipers of false gods to worship God. And sing with their lips, sing with their tongues, sing with their mouths, blessed be the Lord God of Israel and his Redeemer. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is why we do the things we do. We do outreach, we do evangelism, we show mercy, not simply to bring people into contact with Providence Presbyterian Church or South Austin Presbyterian Church or even the OPC, our denomination, but to bring people into contact with the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ, so that they might meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. This is why we do those things, so that people's tongues might be used for something else, used to bless the Lord God, as they come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ from the proclamation of his word. We continue to do these things, so that by God's grace, and the powerful work of God's Spirit, we pray that those who would use their tongues to worship false gods, to worship themselves and unbelief, that those tongues would be silenced in the face of God's grace proclaimed in the gospel. And that from that point forward would be used to praise his name. This is why the church must continue to do the work of outreach and evangelism. This is why we still have missionaries. This is why we still take part in missions, because worship of God does not exist in the world. There are those in our community who are right now worshiping false gods. They have not set this day apart as a holy day. They worship false gods right now. They're using their tongues to bless their own goodness, to bless the glory of man, and false gods, dead gods, who are leading them in to darkness. And there are those all across the world who are living in darkness, doing the same things with their tongues. This is why we do the work that we do. And of course, we do this relying upon the grace of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use our feeble efforts, our weak and feeble efforts at times, to convert the lost, to convert people, to bring them into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who have been redeemed, those of us who do have been redeemed, our hearts have been changed. We do now sing praises to God. We use our tongues to bless his name. As redeemed people, as we think about this movement of Zechariah in the use of his tongue, we should think about how we use our tongues. Our tongues were bought at a very high price. They do not belong to us. We should use them to the glory of God, to glorify his name, to magnify Christ in corporate worship, to magnify Christ in all that we say with our lips, and to encourage Christ's people, to encourage the body. This is what we have been redeemed to do. As we do this, we continue to pray that the Lord bless all of our efforts and all that we do, and that others would be made part of this praise. So Zechariah, he begins to sing, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." Now the song begins with words of praise and blessing, a benediction toward God, a benediction, a blessing of God, and not just any God, but the one true living God who is also the God of Israel. Now, very similar blessings, benedictions, prayers, songs are found in the Psalms. Psalm 41, verse 13, for example, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Psalm 106, verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Zechariah blesses the God of Israel because it was Israel upon God had shown his mercy. And it was this tiny little nation out of all the nations of the world that God elected that God had chosen to show his mercy, to give his law to give his promises to give his very self to. It was Israel out of all the nations that he had chosen to reveal himself to. It was this tiny nation that he had chosen to reveal himself to and to reveal the coming of his Messiah, the coming of Christ into the world. Christ's coming into the world was not in order to form a new people separate from or even distinct from the believers in Israel. He did not come to form a brand new thing, to do a brand new, form a brand new people separate from the saints in Israel. He came to incorporate people from all nations around the world, into the true Israel to make us all one body. This Israel would be made up not just of Jews, but of all people, Jews and Gentiles, those who had formerly worshipped false gods from all over the world. He's the God of Israel who has redeemed us to incorporate us into the true Israel, one body. Now it is highly appropriate for us, friends, therefore, that we sing this praise. Blessed be the God of Israel. This is the one true living God, and he is the God of Israel. Because we are all Israel. We are all a true Israel in Jesus Christ. All who believe now, all who will believe in Christ, and all who have believed in the promises of the Lord then are part of this true Israel, who believed in his promises to send a Redeemer. We are all one with them. Now notice how Zechariah blesses the God of Israel who has redeemed who? His people. The God of Israel has redeemed his people, which includes all people from all nations. Mary's child would be called Jesus, Savior, because he would save his people from their sins. And his people are his body. All believers from all across history, all across salvation history, are part of this one body that Christ came to save. It is one people that Christ came to save, the true Israel in him. Incorporation into Israel comes by way of faith in Jesus Christ alone, this horn of salvation. Zechariah is magnifying this Christ. He's magnifying the God of Israel who has redeemed his people. And Zechariah praises God for the horn of salvation from David's house who was growing in Mary's womb. Now, it's important that he was of the house of David because Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that came to King David in the kingdom of Israel in the Old Covenant. We see this in 2 Samuel 7. He says, the Lord says to his king, David, he says, I will give you rest from your enemies. The Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and when you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring, your children after you, who shall come for your body. Come from your body, and I will establish a kingdom. And he goes on, I will establish his throne forever. He would establish a son of David's throne forever, an eternal throne. He is of the house of David, and Christ here is called a horn of salvation because the horn represents the power at work in Christ's work. The power of salvation, like the horn you would see on a fierce animal, represents its power. Use his horn to destroy another animal. Christ is the horn of salvation, representing his power. God has redeemed his people by raising up this horn, this child of the house of David. And this power that is at Christ's disposal, this power has the power to save his people, not from those who can kill the body, but from he who can throw both body and soul in hell. These are the enemies from whom we are saved. Not just our outward, not just outward enemies, not just those who can kill the body, but from those who can, from what can bring our soul, body and soul into hell. This is the power. This is the power represented by this horn, the power of Christ's salvation to save us from Satan and sin and death. And this power is not displayed through the swinging of the sword, nor by firing arrows. His power is displayed through his crucifixion on the Roman cross and his powerful resurrection from the dead 3 days later. Now the word translated redemption here, the word redemption has within it the idea of payment. It could be translated ransoming. redemption, ransoming. Christ, with the power of salvation in himself, saves his people because he pays the price for our sins with his blood. The writer of Hebrews tells us this in regard to Christ's work, that he has entered the holy places, not by the blood of animals, but by his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. For without the shedding of blood, without payment for sins, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Such is the redemption that Christ has gained for us. This is the power at work in his person. Jesus presented clearly in his ministry that mankind is in fact in debt to God for his sins. And this was a debt that he could not pay. The unforgiving man in one of Jesus' parables, he is said to have owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And he is forgiven of this debt. And of course he goes on and doesn't show mercy to the next person who owes him a very small debt. The point of the parables is that we would show mercy to one another, considering the vast debt that we owe. But this man is described as owing 10,000 talents. Now, one talent in Jesus' day equaled 20 years' wages of work. 20 years' worth of a person's wages. So if, in our day, to put this in perspective, if a person made $60,000 a year, one talent would be $1.2 million. And then multiply that times 10,000. This is how much you owed to someone else. This is the debt that you had to pay. Indeed, you could not pay. How could a person who makes $60,000 a year pay this debt off in a lifetime? It's impossible. That's the point of the parable. This gives us a picture of what each one of us owed for the smallest of our sins. We owed infinity. We could not pay for the smallest of our sins. This is how mankind is presented in Scripture, as in debt to God for their sins. But Christ pays that debt. He pays, he redeems us, he pays for us, he ransoms us by the power, not of his sword, but by the infinite power of his blood. The state of misery we were in because of sin is also why Zechariah sings of mercy. Mercy is understood to be the love of God towards his people, the love of God, the help of the Lord towards people who are in a miserable and lowly condition, a miserable and helpless condition. We might think of walking down the street and you see a crippled man on the ground, helping them up. He cannot help himself up off the ground. You would show mercy to that man instead of walking by him. So Zechariah sings of mercy. But our condition was far worse than a crippled man on the street. We were spiritually disabled. We were spiritually paralyzed. In fact, the Bible describes us as dead in sin. We could not save ourselves. We could not lift ourselves up from the ashes. Such was the case before Christ redeemed us, before Christ paid for our sins and saved us. We were disabled, awaiting coming judgment, owing God eternal death that we could not pay. But because of the tender mercy, the mercy of God, because of the tender mercy, a son was born to us, a son was given, to grow to a man and step into our place and pay that eternal debt and give us life. You see how the song of God's mercy in this child horn of salvation is paired. Consider also how the song of his mercy is paired with the forgiveness of sins. Zechariah addresses his child, John the Baptist, at the end. And he says, "You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Why? Because of the tender mercy, because of the tender mercy of our God. Now, the word translated tender is a form of the same word used to describe Jesus' compassion on the crowds who had nothing to eat. He had compassion, tender mercy towards the crowds whose bellies were empty. He had compassion towards those who had nothing to eat. And the word translated visit in this song, God has visited his people. The word translated visit in the song is the same word used when Christ speaks of his true disciples seeing those who are sick and visiting them, tending to their needs, having mercy upon them. He says, I was sick and you visited me. This is the way in which Christ himself has visited us when we were sick, when we were disabled, on the ground, paralyzed, unable to pick ourselves up, unable to heal ourselves. He healed us. He visited us. Now, from all of this language, from this the language in this song, we can understand the miserable and empty and pitiable condition God's people were in before Christ redeemed us. Now, this tender mercy arriving now in the fullness of time, in its fullness, with the baby growing in Mary's womb, was promised through the prophets to Israel's fathers, to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this is a reference to the holy covenant that his offspring would be as that Abraham's offspring would be as numerous as the stars of the sky, that all nations would be blessed. So again, we see the unity of God's people and the unity of God's covenant promises. The unity of God's covenant promises for his people, that they would be made up of all nations, that all nations would what? Become Abraham's children through faith in this horn that was being raised up, that had been raised up from the house of David. Now think about this, friends. Think about this. If we truly let the content of this song sink into our minds and into our souls, we recognize, like Zechariah, that this is truly a reason to praise God's name, to bless the God of Israel. This is truly a reason to praise his name with our tongues, for sending his son into the world and causing us to be made part of this one body. Friends, we were outside of Israel. We were outside of God's promises, outside of the covenant, without hope, without God, without Christ in the world. And yet, beginning with this Christ child forming in Mary's womb, the gospel would go out to all nations. And we are fruit of that work. We were strangers to the holy covenant, separated from the Messiah, but we have now been brought near. We are now part of Israel. We have been made one in Jesus Christ, one spiritual nation, one everlasting kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. Before this happened, our father was Satan. Now, our great-great-great-great-grandparents are Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, Boaz, Ruth, David, and so on and so on. These are our family members, with God as our Father through Christ the Son. This is truly a reason to praise. Now, Zechariah, as he sings to his baby son, little John the Baptist, he sings of the other child to be born, in whom, he says, God has visited us, the Son of the Most High, to shine upon those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. And beloved, because of our sins, an overwhelming and blinding darkness had power over us. It was a darkness that blinded us. It was a darkness that contributed to our paralyzed state, to our helplessness, our pitiable condition. It had power over us. It was overwhelming. It was a darkness in which we could not see, like the deep darkness that comes in the middle of the night when you can't even see in front of your face. It was a darkness in which we could not see. And it wasn't a darkness outside like we experience in the woods when you go camping and the sun goes down and you can't see. It's not a darkness that's simply outside. It was a darkness that was within us. It was a darkness that we were made, that we were a part of, that we were darkness. The Bible describes us before Christ redeems us as those who were darkness. You weren't simply enjoying darkness, you were darkness. And we love the darkness. This is how the Bible describes our state before Christ came. But just like the beauty and the power and the invincible light from the rising sun in the east breaks the darkness every single morning, so too did Christ, the Son of Righteousness, break the power of darkness in our hearts. And he rose from the dead. And he pierced the prince of darkness through the head when he rose 3 days later. And he rose with healing in his wings. This is the Son of the Most High that came to shine light on those who dwelt in darkness, indeed in the shadow of death. Now he did this 3 days after He passed through the shadow of eternal death in place of us. Now for all those who believe in Christ, those who were once were darkness, now we are children of light. We are now children of light. We were once darkness, and we are now children of light. You understand now why Zechariah is singing praises to God after having been silenced. Why would I judge the goodness of God? How could I judge the sovereignty of God and His mercy towards His people? Praise God for having shined upon us, those who dwelt in a land of darkness. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed His people through this horn of salvation, Zechariah sings. Beloved, let us continue to sing praises to our Lord. Let us magnify the Lord for having visited us and redeemed us from darkness and paid the debt for our sins. And may the Lord, as He has redeemed us and has redeemed people, may the Lord guide our feet in the way of peace as we proclaim this salvation before a world still sitting in darkness, so that other people might join us in our praises of God and in our praises of His Redeemer Son.